Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning and to bow down before you. And Lord, as we get into this morning's prayer, and again look at one of the prayers in the Bible, we have just an unbelievably precious prayer today, like they all are, it would seem. But this is the last prayer in the book of Matthew, and really the last prayer of our Lord as a man, I would think. I'm not sure of that, but at least the last prayer of our Lord on the cross. And so, Lord, guide us now as we look at this prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have recorded seven things that Jesus said on the cross, do we not? And do you remember what the first one was? As they were nailing him to the cross, what did he say?
Father, forgive them.
The second thing?
You will be my
thief on the cross, yes.
Today you'll be with me in paradise.
And third one? To John.
Behold you.
Very good. Now the fourth one is one we're going to look at today, the center one. And that is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And then the fifth one, do you remember that was?
I'm thirst.
Sixth one, Tetelestai.
I used to have a memory, yeah.
And the seventh one.
Unto my spirit.
That's the death. I mean, he's committing the spirit to the Lord. Okay, well, we're looking at the fourth one today, which is the only prayer, in effect, because it's the only one that's a question. All the others are just statements, but this is the one that's a question. And he's basically quoting Psalm 22 here, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think we can learn a lot from that very short statement. Mm-hmm. Now, just the context, you know what the context is. He's on the cross. He's been crucified. Good morning. He's been crucified with the worst of the worst. He's been crucified with the thieves of the day that were scheduled to be crucified at that day. And he's put in the middle of them. The middle position was always reserved for the chief of the worst. He's representing now, from man's standpoint, trying to heap on him the worst of the worst in every aspect. So they want to make him the worst of the thieves. They put him in the center. And then they want to ridicule him by his charges of being king of the Jews. And the charge was, he said he was king of the Jews, but Pilate, really, I think, supernaturally had them write, "This is the king of the Jews." So God turns this all around in a sense, even though man is at his very, very worst here. Usually what happened when a thief or a criminal, you know this, gets off without giving their death, they get all kinds of ridicule. But when somebody pays with their life, usually the decorum, really, of the people normally is pretty subdued, pretty quiet. He's giving his life, so what more can he get, right? But in this case, it was totally different. The crowd was at its worst. They were continuing to blaspheme him. They weren't blaspheming the thieves. They didn't say anything about the thieves, but they were blaspheming him to the end. All of the venom was poured out. Now, this is also unusual when you think it through a little bit. The chief priests and the scribes. Now, this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were commanded by law to be, in effect, in the temple observing this feast. They leave the temple. They go out to the execution site, a site where there probably were dead bodies around there. It was called the place of the skull, a place that was really not the place you want to be, particularly on a high holy day, and particularly if you're the priest and the high priest. But here they were. They were right out there leading the crowd in the blasphemy and so forth. Now, we see that darkness enters the land at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And I think this is so significant as we think this through just a bit. Now, what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned? They recognized their nakedness, didn't they? And I think there's reason to believe that God is clothed in light. God is clothed in light. We see signs of that when Moses approached him on Mount Sinai and came back with those photons, or whatever you want to call it, gleaming so brightly, they had to put a veil over his face. You see it when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to Mount Hermon, and he was transfigured. You see it in Paul when he was struck down with the conversion of this great light. You see this great light at the time of Jesus' birth, don't you? When the great light came upon the shepherds. So God is light, right? And in him is no darkness at all. But now we have total sin being paid for. And it's so horrific, so horrendous, that even the heavens themselves become dark. I think if we get anything out of this at all, we should get out of it just how much God hates sin. Sin is such a terrible thing. You know, when you think of all the things the Lord has done for us, he's done everything for us. We are the most privileged people of all times, really, right? We've got the Messiah. He has come. He has had victory over sin, victory over death. He's promised to put our sin away forever, never to bring it up again. He has shown victory over sin and over death. He's ascended into heaven, showing the standard of righteousness. God has given with the Messiah the new covenant, where he has taken our hearts of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And because of his Spirit, which he's poured out on the day of Pentecost, we all have the Spirit in us. This never happened before Christ came. We've got the whole counsel of God in 27 different thousand languages. We've got commentaries. We've got everything you could imagine. We've got this country particularly filled with good Bible teachers. We've got the radio waves filled. We've got the TV waves filled. We've got internet filled. We've got the truth all around us. And so you would think, well, everybody then would be saved, wouldn't they? Because isn't this the greatest news? How can anything compare to this good news? And yet God, in his wisdom and plan, apparently would have it as though there's always going to be the choice for us every day as long as we're in these bodies. Because why else would he leave us in a body that can sin after we're saved, right? And yet we need him desperately every day, don't we? Because we can't get through a day without sinning. Now we're not forced to sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. But we sin willingly, don't we? And we do sin. So the only thing, after all of this that he's given us, that we can do to mess it up is sin. It's the only thing we can do. You can't do anything else to mess it up. We grieve the Holy Spirit through our disobedient sin, and yet we see it in everybody else, their sins, and how ugly it is. But in ours, we don't seem to see it, do we? But here we see that it was dark for 3 hours, totally dark. And we know one of the reasons why. In Psalm 22, it answers, because it says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And the answer comes back, "For you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God is a holy, just God. He cannot commune with sin. So he actually, apparently, now the first thing that was said after the light started to come back is Jesus saying this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We have nothing recorded during the 3 hours of darkness. And can't you just imagine that was the longest 3 hours of all times? Total darkness. The hideousness of the sin being placed upon the Lamb. All the sin of the world. Unbelievably hideous. He who knew no sin was made to be the sin on our behalf. Now, we saw last week, or the week before, when Jesus is in the garden in great agony praying, you remember that an angel was sent to strengthen him. And we mentioned also, when people are martyred for Christ, they're always strengthened by the Lord. They're always strengthened by angels and so forth. But Jesus was forsaken. He was totally forsaken. And the reason he was is because of the sin. Because he has to take the full price of your sin and mine. And even the people didn't stop there. Even when the light started to shine, and he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," they ridiculed him and said, "He's calling for Elijah! He's calling for Elijah!" And one of them ran in a terrible mocking way at this time, after being on the cross now for hours, and he's saying, "I thirst." What are they giving? They give him sour wine, vinegar, instead of just a drop of cold water. Instead of just a drop of water, they give him sour wine to make it even worse. Before he was put on the cross, you remember, they gave him a painkiller kind of a thing, and he tasted it, to taste the bitter cup, but then he wouldn't drink it because he was going to take the full force and effect of this. There's no dissipation in his brain. There's no dissipation in his mind, of which we're told in be filled with the Spirit and not with the wine in which the dissipation. So he took the full price. So there's nothing that you or anybody else will ever do that comes close to what Jesus has been through. He is our eternal high priest. He's ever living to make intercession for us. So he's crying out to the Lord, why have you forsaken me? And that would tend to lead us into another thing that shows us in prayer, apparently it's a good thing to stand on the Word of God. Jesus wouldn't have had to quote the Word of God. He is God. He could have quoted anything he wanted to. But he actually quoted a psalm. He actually quoted Psalm, which we call today Psalm 22. And frequently at that particular time, a rabbi would lead in a whole psalm by just stating the first few words of it. So he didn't recite the whole thing, we don't think. I mean, at least we don't have it recorded. But he would have had the people thinking about the whole thing, it would appear. But they were so busy blaspheming him and ridiculing him, it doesn't appear that they were reachable at this point. But later, maybe they will remember. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer comes back, because you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And he was forsaken to show us, I think, the hideousness of sin. The darkness that enters apart from God. God is light, and I believe when we get our glorified bodies, we will be clothed in light once again. Mm-hmm. I say once again, we've never been clothed in light, but Adam and Eve were clothed in light. I'm sure they were clothed in light because they were what? Created in the full image and likeness of God. And God does have a bodily form, apparently. Not a carbon-based body, not a flesh and bone body, but he has a spiritual body. You look at his descriptions. You look at it from Daniel. Look at it from Isaiah. You look at it from John in Revelation. You look at it from Ezekiel. All saw him, what? Seated on a throne. Mm-hmm. So he does have a bodily form, but it's spiritual. And we will have that same form. 1 John 3:2 says what? We do not know what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him, for we will be see him as he is, right? So good news coming. But hate sin. Hate sin. Hate sin. Sin is the thing that always separates us. Yes, we're saved. You're not going to go to hell because of a little sin, because the price has been paid for. But it does separate you from God. It will quench the power of the Spirit in your life. We grieve the Spirit through disobedient sin. And we want to be fully powered, so to speak, fully in accordance with God in all ways. We want to be in accordance with His Word. We want to be in accordance with the Spirit. We want to be asking the Spirit to fill us to overflowing. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. You shall be my witnesses, right? And we're told to be witnesses, so we want the power of the Spirit, right? But the way we lose that, and the way we dampen that, and the way we quench that is through sin. There's no little sin. Last week we had, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. I saw one statement which still remember, and it said, all of God's sons sin except one, but all of God's sons were exposed to temptation, right? Jesus was exposed to temptation by the devil himself. You and I don't think we'll ever be tempted by the devil. I think he is probably holding out for bigger targets than you or I. Now, he does have a whole host of fallen angels or whatever under him, spirits. So we say the devil made me do it, or I'm tempted by the devil. I mean, in a sense, that's right, because he's representing all the hierarchy. But I don't think you or I have ever had the devil come after us. At least I'd be surprised if you did, because he can only be at one place at one time. So he's going to go after the biggest targets there are, right? But we are tempted, aren't we? And we don't have to yield to it. Temptation is not a sin. It's the yielding to it that's a sin. And in the model of prayer, did he not say, deliver us from evil? Did he not say, lead us not into temptation? And that means not testing us with temptation where we fail. In other words, it says, I'm going to go through temptation, Father, but protect me from it. Don't let me fail in it. It's going to happen, and protect me from it, okay? So stay out of sin. Keep in the Word and keep in prayer and be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Father, we thank you for this beautiful question prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lord, we know that it was only for a short time, although it must have seemed like an eternity, and then restored once again, so we could be restored without ever being forsaken. Oh, how we want to thank you. Oh, how we want to love you. Oh, how we want to be obedient to you because of loving you. And so, Lord, help us to love you more, Lord. And that second great commandment, to love others. And Lord, if we can't love others who we see, how can we love you who we've not seen? Oh, Father, lead us now in this time of prayer this morning, that we would redeem these moments together by responding as you lead us in this time. And Lord, above all, help us to hate sin, Lord. Hate our sin, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.